Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Steve Williams. I'm the senior pastor here at North Point Church, and so glad that you're with us here this morning. Hope you're having a good Labor Day weekend thus far, and we're just happy that you came out and spend time with us. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love you out on the patio afterwards. Just come up, introduce yourself, and I'd love to get the chance to get acquainted with you. I'm excited to have the opportunity to finish up a two-part message that Pastor Kevin began last week. It's a message that we're calling Bought In and Sold Out. If you've pulled out your message notes this morning, at the top there's a passage of Scripture that is a special passage to me. In fact, it's one of my life verses because it was this particular passage that a pastor was speaking on at a Christian camp in the hot July evening in 1970 in the Sierra Mountains above Sonora, where speaking from this passage, God got a hold of my life and challenged me to sell out to him. And that's really what I want to talk to you about here today. And so look at what he says. We use this as the basis of what we want to say today. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship you should offer. Now notice twice here he's used the word offer. And he says this is really the essence of what even worshiping God is all about. It's that we would offer ourselves up to him. And then he says this, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. And then you'll be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. Now, I want to say to you that these two things that, Pastor Kevin last week did a terrific job in the message about bought in. Kevin is one of a kind, wouldn't you agree? They kind of broke the mold when they made him, and it's just awesome to have him with us here and sharing. And he did a great job last week talking to us about bought in, because these two ideas, bought in and sold out, to me are two sides of the same coin that I call the coin of commitment. Bought in has to do with what it is we're willing to be committed to. And sold out has to do with what kind of a commitment we have to it. And they're both connected to one another. And as Kevin was pointing out last week, that you know, it's about what are you willing to sign on to in your life. Now, the word commitment isn't a popular word today. In fact, we joke about it being the C word, because there's a lot of people today that don't like making commitments. They kind of want to stay independent. They want to keep all their options open. They don't want to get too tied down to something. In fact, you know, in these days, we're thinking about building the Christian community, challenging you to be in a small group, to make friends forever and so forth. And I definitely know this is true when it comes to churches, that there are some people who, you know, they just don't ever want to really commit to a church. They're what I call church floaters. They just want to kind of float around. They want to go where the action is, and they'll stay until they're kind of a little bored with it, and they'll go find a place that, you know, gives them something a little, and they never commit. In fact, I remember talking to a guy once here years ago, and I asked him, I said, well, why don't you just commit to North Point? Make it your church. And he said, well, I just don't like to tie myself down to any one church. I see myself as part of the universal church. You ever heard somebody talk about that? The universal church, that I'm, you know, all Christians. I knew what he was talking about. And I knew what that meant. Is that, yep, nobody's ever going to be able to count on you, buddy, for anything. Because you're unwilling to make a commitment. In fact, I shudder to tell you guys about this. There's a publication that comes out at least once a week called the Babylon Bee. It's a Christian publication, and it's a satire. And I shudder to tell you this because for some of you who do not appreciate satire, it's very satirical, many times about things going on politically in our country, most of the time about things going on within the church. And I happened to get a kick out of this one that I saw about local man refuses to join a local gym because he says he's part of the universal gym. Well, how much working out do you think that guy does? Not very much. Not very much. And God says, you know what? When you have that attitude, you're holding off, and you're holding back, and you're holding out. And I want you to be all in. And, you know, Pastor Kevin last week did such an awesome job of describing those five eternal purposes that if we give ourselves, we're bought into those things, worship and discipleship and fellowship with others and ministry and being a part of God's mission in the world we call evangelism. You know, when you'll buy into those things, they're going to give you purpose to live for, principles to live by, and identify people to live your life with. And it gives value. And I want to challenge you today to buy in, and I want to challenge you to be all in. I want to talk to you about being sold out. In fact, there's a couple of passages of scripture that where Jesus' earliest disciples began to follow him, where you see the example they set of what it means to be sold out to him. Notice Luke chapter 5, where it says, then they brought their boats to land, and they left everything, and they followed him. Now, let me give you a piece of background on this, because honestly, it's very similar to my own experience with Jesus Christ. I gave my heart to him when I was about 9 years of age, and I bought in. I was happy to have Jesus in my life, but I wasn't all in. And much like what happened, if you go back and read Luke chapter 5, what happened is Jesus is speaking at the Sea of Galilee by a city called Capernaum, and a crowd forms, and Jesus says to Peter and some of the others that were there, were fishermen, he said, you know what, I could speak to the crowd a lot better if I could just get in your boat, and we'll push out just a little ways, and I'll speak to the crowd from your boat. And if you can imagine that, as he's sitting in a boat, and the winds are coming in off of the lake, and so it's carrying his voice. It's like a perfect amphitheater as he's speaking to the people. He gets done teaching, and he says to Peter, okay, I'll tell you what, let's push out into deeper water. And let's go out and put down the nets for a catch. And Peter just says, well, Lord, you know, you fish at night here on the Sea of Galilee, not during the day. And we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. And so reluctantly, grudgingly, he agrees to push out into deeper water. And you know what happens next, don't you? They put down the nets, and they caught so many fish that it says the boats were going to sink because of the great catch. And Peter realizes something supernatural is happening here. This man is not just a man. And he says, Lord, leave me, because I'm no good. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, no, 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 you're my man. In fact, I'm calling you to follow me and be a fisher of men. And this is what it says. They brought their boats to land, and they left everything, and they followed him. It goes on to describe a man named Levi. We know him better as Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And he's a tax collector, and he's sitting in his office, and Jesus comes by and says, come follow me. And notice what it says. He left everything behind, and he got up, and he began to follow him. Now, part of what's going on here is Jesus knew, in order for his kingdom purpose through his church to happen, it was going to take people who would give everything. I think it was Zig Ziglar who once said that one person with a commitment is worth 100 with an interest. And Jesus knew that if he had people who were sold out to what he was challenging them to do, he could change the world. And he's done that. Amen. He's in the process through you and me. And he's calling us as people to sell out and live for him and follow him. And then Jesus gives a couple parables here, notice, of what it means to sell out for the kingdom. Look at what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, notice, he sold everything he had in order to buy it. See, he's describing somebody who sells out for something of great worth and value. You know, I was thinking about those two parables, and I was reminded of a guy that I had the chance to meet a few years ago named John Reichman, who happens to be a great bluegrass musician. He's in the picture on the right that you see there playing a mandolin. And I just have to admit it, I love bluegrass music, okay? You're not really supposed to admit that among respectable people like yourselves, you know, that you love bluegrass, but I love bluegrass. And I went to a festival and had a chance to sit down a group of about 10 people, and we were talking to John Reichman. And he's playing an instrument there that's called a Gibson Lloyd Lore mandolin. Now, I have to tell you, among bluegrass instrument players, this is the holy grail of instruments. Lloyd Lore worked for Gibson, and in the early 1920s, about 320 instruments he made, and they are like the Stradivarius of mandolins, okay? Nothing compares to their tone. And he signed them, and they're called Lloyd Lores. And they have tremendous value in addition to being beautiful. In fact, on the left there, you see a picture of a guy at the Antiques Roadshow back in 2011. He appraised that Lloyd Lore mandolin he's holding for $175,000. Yeah, holy grail. And John Reichman has one. In fact, it's believed he has probably the best sounding one that they've identified. And I was sitting there listening, and they were asking, well, how'd you get this? And he said, well, it was really interesting. And summer of 1981, I went to a music store in Oakland, and some guy living in Walnut Creek had cleaned out his garage, and his dad had this old mandolin. He said, it'd been sitting in my garage for 30 years. And he said, I just decided, you know what, let's go take this thing and maybe get it sold. He said, I took it in the music store, and they said, wow, this is a Gibson, old Gibson. This is really worth a whole lot of money. Well, John Reichman found out about it, and yeah, he sold all the instruments he had. He mortgaged his home and bought that instrument that you see him playing. And for nearly the last four decades, been making incredible music. It's just like this parable, isn't it? He found something of value, a treasure, and he gave everything for it. Now, I've taken all that time because I just want to say to you, there's about 100 of these Lloyd Lores that are floating around out there, and we don't know where they are. So if you happen to come across at a garage sale some old Gibson, call me, all right? And I'll give you at least $500 for it, sight unseen. What's the treasure we sell out for? Look at Philippians 3. Paul answers that. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. See, Jesus is the treasure that we get. He's the only thing worth giving everything for. It's his love, and it's his power to transform us, and it's his purpose that can infuse our lives with hope and meaning and significance. Friends, he's the one we sell out for. Now, in the moments we have left, I want to just talk to you about, what does this look like? What does it look like to be sold out? Okay, I bought in, and it's kind of like me. I'd bought in, Jesus was in my boat, but I was reluctant anytime he wanted me to do anything until finally that summer night in 1970 when he called me to sell out. And I did, and it's the best deal I've ever made in my life. What does it look like when we sell out? Here's some things, if you'll write them down. Number one, to sell out prompts me to complete repentance. To complete repentance. Now, the word repentance may not be a familiar word to you. It's a Bible word. And the Bible uses it to describe our turning away from anything that's not pleasing to God so that it doesn't compete with our allegiance to him. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel gives a pretty good picture here of what that means when he says this, repent and turn from your rebellious acts so that they'll not become a sinful stumbling block to you. Those first couple of words, repent and turn. To repent is to make a spiritual U-turn in your life. You're going one way and you turn around and you decide you're going to start living a different way. Have you ever punched in an address on Siri and you're following it, and all of a sudden you go past a street, you should have turned, and you hear those fateful words, in 100 feet, make a U-turn and go back. That's what repentance is, my friend. It's making a complete turnaround in our lives with God's help. Look at how he goes on to describe it. Throw off all your transgressions you've committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. What a great picture. Amen. To radically put something out of my life. You've seen people go on radical diets and they radically start cutting things out of their diet that they don't eat anymore. You've seen people do radical fitness, or maybe they take Dave Ramsey's course about financial freedom and suddenly they make radical changes in the way that they start using their money because they're radically trying to pursue becoming debt-free in your life. This is what repentance is like. It's to throw off everything that no longer fits so that it's not a stumbling block to what it is God wants to do in my life. Throw them off and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. In fact, if you just note, there's a pattern here that everything you give up, he's always going to give you something back in its place. Always. Amen. Always. And it's going to be better. And the thing that I discovered is that with repentance comes a cleared conscience. I'll tell you, no pillow sleeps as soft as a clear conscience does, my friend. And there are some of you who've been carrying guilt and shame for years, and Jesus is calling you to follow him, to throw off those things that have been keeping you from life and allow him to cleanse your life. Your burdens are lifted. Bondages get broken in your life. And your life is now available for the things he has had in mind for you to become. Being sold out, number two, write this down, involves my total immersion in him. See, Jesus doesn't want just to be present in your life. He wants to be president of your life. And what he's calling you to do is completely, be totally devoted to him and follow him. This is why, by the way, our total immersion in him, this is why he gave baptism as the symbol, the sign that we do to declare our baptism, our discipleship in him. In fact, you see coming up on the screen a picture of Pastor Kevin and I baptizing a couple some years back. And this is what the word baptize means. It means to literally be immersed in water, planted in water, because it's a way of showing I'm not just dabbling in Jesus, I'm going all in for him. I'm burying my life in him, and I want to be raised up by him to live a new life. The word baptism, and I realize other churches baptize differently and so forth, but the word actually means to be dipped or plunged like we're seeing there. Now, one time I taught that, and a guy said, well, you believe that just because you're a Baptist. That's why you believe in doing that. And I said, no, it's because I believe that I am a Baptist. Because Baptists are people who believe in baptizing by immersion. And we do it because it is the symbol Jesus gave us to show, I'm all in. I'm all in. By the way, this last week I happened to see this in the Babylon Bee. Here's another example. Hope you're not offended by this. Local Baptists careful to fully immerse their Chick-fil-A nuggets in honey mustard sauce. And, you know, they got to make sure, I mean, that is all the way under. Well, notice with me Romans chapter 6. The people at 9:30 thought that was a lot funnier. Anyway, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In fact, this is such a great verse. Let's just read this together out loud. How about if we do that, all right? Here we go. When we were baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we were baptized into union with his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also we might live a new life. Now, do you see the idea here? You're baptized and you're doing it because you're into Jesus. See, the point of baptism isn't to get you into water as much as it's to get you into Jesus, my friend. It's what it means to be sold out to him. Selling out to Jesus, number three, it leads me to radically abandon everything for him. There's another way of describing it. In fact, the passage we read right at the top from Romans 12 says that you're to offer yourselves as a sacrifice to him. This is how you're properly to worship him, by offering yourself up as a sacrifice. Now, we've kind of lost this idea today, to be honest. But in the ancient world, particularly in the faith of the Bible, to worship involved always a sacrifice. Now, when we come to worship today, we've kind of lost that, because often, some of you this morning, you thought, okay, I'll go to worship. Which service do we go to? Where are we going to park? Who will we sit by? What will we wear? What will we do afterwards? And then maybe somewhere along the line, you probably thought, well, maybe I ought to take along some money to do an offering. And honestly, that's kind of usually the way we think about it. But you see, that was foreign to the people in the Bible, because you never, it didn't matter what God you had, you never worshiped your God without bringing a sacrifice. And it was usually the best that you had that you came and you sacrificed. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to be offering yourselves as that sacrifice. I want you to make a radical abandonment of everything about you to him. This morning, my wife served me ham and eggs for breakfast. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know, the chicken made a contribution, but the pig made a total sacrifice. And in no uncertain terms, my friends, look at what Jesus says. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must, underline that word. The word must is a word of moral imperative in the New Testament. It's a necessity. This isn't an option. There's no getting around this. So you really want to be my disciple, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross. And I want you to circle this word, daily. Not just one time, but every day, and follow me. And what he says next, this is the only statement of Jesus of Nazareth that we find in all four Gospels, because of how often I think, because of how often he said it. He says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. See, what Jesus is saying here is, I'm calling you to a life of radical abandonment of everything for me. No relationship for you is to be above your relationship to me. You know, this summer, Jean and I celebrated 40 years of marriage together. But I'll tell you what, the greatest thing I've got going for me in my marriage with Jean is that she loves Jesus Christ more than she loves me. Amen. And I can definitely say the best thing going for her in her marriage to me is that I do my best to love Jesus Christ first and foremost above her, because it makes me a better husband. Amen. It's made me a better father, and it makes me a better person. It makes me a better pastor. Amen. No relationship above him. No self-interest is to preempt his call on me. No sacrifice or suffering is too great if he's called on me to do it. That's what Jesus is calling for. And the Apostle Paul says it so well in Galatians 2:20 when he says this, Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central, but Christ lives in me. And the life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see how Paul says, I'm trying to every day live out exactly what Jesus asked of us. To deny myself, my ego is no longer central. Now it's Christ. And every day I'm taking my cross and I'm dying to myself to live for him. You know, the night that Jesus called me to sell out my life to him, I'll never forget that feeling that I had of just saying, you know, Jesus, I just want to disappear. I want Steve Williams to just, because I'd been living for the kingdom of Steve. I want Steve Williams to be dead, and I want you to live in me. I want you to be my master Master my life. Just Jesus, live through me. It wasn't long after that, I saw these diagrams that I've shown you guys dozens of times, and you're going to see them dozens more as long as I've got breath to stand on this stage. These circles represent your life, and in the center of your life, there's a throne like a king sits on, because you were made for God, my friend. You were made to worship something. Something was made to sit on the throne of your life. And self, represented by the S here, sits on the throne of our life, and then all the interests in our life, they're all confused and they're out of balance, and Christ, represented by the cross, is outside our life. And becoming a follower of Jesus really is a critical decision we make to say, Jesus, I want you to come and take your rightful place at the center of my life. You sit on the throne of my life. And self bows the knee to him. And when that happens, Christ is able to begin to put everything in our life in its proper place. Unfortunately, there's another way to live, and it looks like this. We've invited Christ to come into our life, but self is still on the throne. And for me, that's the way I lived most of my Christian life till that night when Jesus Christ said, I want you to sell out. I want you to go all in. And so every day since then has been a choice of which one of those pictures is going to, what my life's going to be like. And some days, honestly, it's better than others. And you know what? Sometimes it's not just day by day, daily taking up my cross. Sometimes it's hour by hour. Sometimes it's moment by moment. Especially if you get around a lot of jerks that treat you bad and you know, yourself wants to come back. Jesus says, I want you to have a lifelong pattern of surrendering allegiance to me as master. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart today? Selling out to Jesus, number four, produces wholehearted adoption of his ways. This is such a cool thing, that to sell out to him means that wholeheartedly I say, you know what, Jesus, I want to live on your terms rather than on mine. This is what we call obedience. That the obedience says, I'm willing from the heart, Jesus, to obey you and follow your word and do the things that you want me to do. Romans 12 that we read earlier, I like how the Living Bible renders this passage. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all that you do and thing. And by the way, this is where the great competition in the life of a disciple is going to come. It's going to come from the culture around us. It's going to come from the currents of culture that are going to keep trying to sway you and push you and convince you to put something else in your life that's number one. And suddenly, instead of living in a way that is radical to Jesus, we can settle for just wanting to live comfortable as a Christian. Instead of a life of turning away from self, it only becomes a life of, I'll just do those things that are really convenient for me. And our life, sadly, can become one of consumerism, where it just is about what life can give me instead of how can I offer myself to him and be used by him. Do you see the competition there? You'll learn from your own experience, he says, how his ways will really satisfy you. What begins to happen is you start experiencing what I call his happy paradoxes of holiness. You say, well, Steve, what do you mean by that? Happy paradoxes of holiness. Well, you know what a paradox is? A paradox is where there's two things and it seems like they're contradictory and they can't both be true, but they are. And there are some things about living for Jesus Christ and living the life of holiness that are paradoxes. And the amazing thing is that following Jesus, for example, costs, but it pays. That's a paradox. And it's a happy paradox because the reality is that when I start living life on his terms, his backward, upside down, counterintuitive ways of living, I find that they actually bring blessing into my life and an adventure that I was made to live. So, for example, it's not a fill in the blank spot, but here's some of the paradoxes that Jesus talked about. They're coming up on the screen. He said, give and you'll receive. In fact, he said, give and it'll be given back to you. It says, more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Our culture says just the opposite of that, doesn't it? It says, man, get all you can. Don't give it away. Give it all you can. Can all you get and sit on the can and keep it for you. God says, you will never be able to really enjoy material wealth till you understand this thing of give and you'll receive. It's amazing how that works. Be humble and you'll be exalted, Jesus said. The greatest among you will be the least, the servant, the one who can become the servant. Lose your life. We read this a moment ago. Lose your life to find it. See, these are paradoxes. But they're a happy discovery that we make, that when we start living his way, we begin living, it seems like, in the way we were made to live. Jesus says, obey me to be free. He says, the one who loves me, he'll keep my commands. And he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. So you obey in order to be free. If you will, you surrender in order to truly conquer. Now, I was thinking about the change that happens like this week, and there was an article that caught my eye in Christianity Today magazine written by, it's a testimony by a young lady named Jackie Hill Perry. I don't know if you've know about this artist or picture. It's coming up on the screen here. But what caught my eye, I didn't know who she was, but what caught my eye was the headline of the article. I loved my girlfriend, but God loved me more. And I thought, that's intriguing. And I got in and I started reading this. I thought, wow, this young lady, she's a writer, she's a poet, she's a Christian hip-hop singer, talented artist. And as she began to write about how she came to give her life to Jesus Christ, it was so articulate. I just thought, man, I wish we could just get her here today and let me invite her to come out and you hear her story. But I couldn't make that happen. Wish we could just beam her down right here on our stage. And so I'm going to do the next best thing I know. I want to read you her story. So can you just sit back for a couple minutes and listen as you hear her story? Listen to what she says. God knew he wouldn't get my attention in a church because churches didn't care too well for people like me. A gay girl who knew better than to let my feet take me where I didn't feel welcomed. So God came to my house. I was having a very unspiritual kind of night. The TV was on, the morning was hours away, and my thoughts were boring and typical until they turned on me. As suddenly and randomly as Paul was struck blind on the Damascus Road, I had the unsettling thought that my sin would be the death of me. Prior to that moment, the sin I wore on my sleeve was that of being a lesbian. A label I had the courage to give myself at age 17. This label described an affection that I noticed I had before I even knew how to spell my name. But I don't want to be straight, I said out loud to God, meaning every single word. Because I knew I liked girls, the conviction I experienced in my room was not only unexpected, but unwelcome. And what offended me most was the idea that it, my sin, my kind of love was to be the death of me. Because if that were true, then surely I'd be asked to lay it aside for the sake of my life. I loved my girlfriend too much to not be appalled at the prospect of laying aside not only the way I loved, but also who I loved. Because I loved her and she loved me. But God loved me more. So much so that he wouldn't have me going about the rest of my life convinced that a creature's love was better than a king's. Can you believe how articulate this young lady is? To me, what I knew to be God calling me to himself sounded an awful lot like God calling me to be straight, as if his only intention were to transform me partially, but that was far from the truth. See, homosexuality might have been my loudest sin, but it wasn't my only sin. God was not about setting me free from one form of slavery, only to leave me enslaved to other idols. He was after my whole heart. His intention was to turn it toward him and transform it as only he could, enabling me to be holy in how I expressed my sexuality and everything else. And that night, I knew that it wasn't just my lesbianism that had me at odds with God. It was my entire heart. it seemed as if God was inviting me to know him, to love him, to walk with him, to be in relationship with him. And that moment, that epiphany, that my sin left untreated would be the death of me, wasn't a matter of trying to be straight or even trying to escape hell. No, it was about God positioning himself before my eyes so that I could finally see that he's everything he says he is and worthy to be trusted. In the scriptures, I knew there existed much condemnation for all that I loved and lived, but in the same Bible, I also found the good news that God loved and died for people like me so that I could live forever. I didn't need to know much more than that. So without a sermon, an altar call, or any emotionally laden music gesturing me to come to Jesus, just sitting in my bed with the TV on and the sun not yet up, I saw Jesus. And he was better than everything I'd ever known and more worthy of having everything that I thought was mine to own, including my affections. But they were for him to have and to be glorified with. Shortly after that pivotal night came the painful work of breaking up with my girlfriend. Her tears were too loud to listen to without regret. She knew how much I loved her. To leave her, us, our love made no sense apart from the divine doing of God. I just gotta live for God now, I said with a tear-broken voice. And a new identity for me was to come after I hung up the phone. I had no idea what would come next or how I'd have the power to resist everything I'd once lived for, but I knew that if Jesus was God and if God was mighty to save, then surely God would be mighty to keep. And 10 years later, he's still keeping this girl godly. Isn't that an incredible story? By the way, I've just lifted out. You want the unredacted version? Yeah, my email's at the bottom of the notes. You email me and I'll send you a PDF of the whole thing. I don't know Jackie. I don't know the struggle that she's had. But I know this kind of experience of finding freedom in Jesus. And you know what's sad in our culture today? People like her voices are being silenced, being told that she's either exaggerating her homosexuality or she's lying about repentance, and she's in denial. But I want to tell you, friends, Jesus Christ is still calling people to follow him, and he can call anybody, no matter what their problem is, no matter what their hang-up, no matter what their particular sin, he can call them to freedom. And I, for one, hope people like her don't shut up and move to the back of the bus. Amen. Number five, selling out to Jesus builds the determination to keep on with him. See, what Jesus says is, take up your cross daily and follow me. See, what he's saying is, I'm not calling you to, on you necessarily to die for me. Perhaps, for most of us, we're never going to be called on to give our life. I don't know, maybe we will. But my own experience has been decades now of living for Jesus. And I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 4:6-7, when he says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. You see the picture there? That my life is, I'm living it as I'm offering it to him. I'm being poured out now as an offering to him. The time of my death is near. And he says, he's writing this from a prison cell. And he says, man, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. You know what he's saying? I've gone the distance. And when you sell out to Jesus, the kind of help that he'll give you by his spirit living in you is to live a life like we're talking about here. All in for him. So here's the big question I want to ask. What is it you're giving your life to? What is it you're giving your life to? Because you're giving it to something. You're spending every minute, every hour. You are spending your life for something. What is it? And is it worth living for? Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. Let me make of you what I've had in mind for your life to be. Now, there's something that I want us to do together that I just thought would be fitting in light of the conclusion of these two parts, bought in and sold out, of this message. I want us to have a time of communion together. The band's going to come back out on the stage. They're going to lead us in a few moments of singing. And just in response to this message, a team is going to begin to move in with communion trays to help with communion. And here's what we're going to do. As we're worshiping, the trays are going to be passed by. And I'm going to invite you to take out of the tray. There's going to be two cups together. The top one has the juice that we drink, where Jesus said, the fruit of the vine that you're going to drink, I want you to remember that this is my blood that was shed for you. Friends, listen, why are we doing this? The reason we sell out is because he loved us so much, and he wanted for our lives what he had in mind so badly that he sold out for us, and he offered himself in death. And he says, I want you to remember, it's my blood shed for you. The other cup has a little cracker in the bottom of it. Jesus says, you take this bread because that's my body that was slaughtered for you. And so by taking these, and as the trays are passed by, you take one, and then as we're singing and worshiping, just as you feel led to do it, you go ahead and take those elements prayerfully. And it's our way of saying, Jesus, I never want to forget what you did for me, and I'm reaffirming my love to you. Now, there may be some of you here today, you're not a convinced follower of Jesus yet. Just let the tray go past you. And if there are little kids in here this morning, parents, you want to explain to them, this isn't snack time. That we do this because it's how we show our love for Jesus and we reaffirm our commitment to him. But maybe there might be some of you here today, Jesus has been calling you and today's your day. It's your day to say yes. Jesus, I'm all in. And so for you, this might be the first time for you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And follow him. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do in our lives as we yield them up to you. We offer ourselves to you now in these moments. We just reaffirm you're the only thing worth giving everything for. And we want to follow you in your holy name. Amen.